17 more times. 17 more times. That's how many times you got left to hear it.
Get ready. That's never going to get old.
Never gets old. No. I love that. Welcome to Chapter 3 of Cross Politic Worldview Shotgun Series. Chapter 3, Unbreakable Bonds.
So we talk a lot about covenant here on Cross Politic.
Nah.
Thinking covenantally, living covenantally, baptizing babies.
Woo-hoo! It's a Cross Politic buzzword.
Yeah, covenant, covenant, covenant. But seriously, is it really a biblical idea? I mean, how come we don't hear more sermons about the covenant? How come preachers aren't preaching? So how come we don't hear about this more?
You better believe it's a biblical idea. Covenant is one of the great and central truths of Scripture. Apart from the concept of covenant, the gospel itself doesn't make sense.
What?
You better believe it. How can the death of a Jewish man outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago have any effect on me today? Even if he did rise from the dead, how can his death take away my sins? I mean, if he offered to die for me, would it work then? Would he take away my sins?
I need to jump in and clear this up real quick.
I just want to know.
I got a couple of Bible verses here. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's Romans 5, of course, also Hebrew 8. So fundamentally, what we're talking about here is we can describe the central problem with the human race as a covenant breaking. And the solution to everything is covenant keeping. And of course, this can only be done. This can only happen by faith. It's all by faith that we can even keep covenant. Everyone in the world is under the broken covenant of Adam. Right? We see that in what happened in the fall in the garden, and we see that in Romans 5 again. So, what Adam did has affected all the generations of men that have followed. By death, by one man, death, sin entered the world. We are born in sin because Adam represented us and was responsible for us. That's Romans 5:12 again. And we have inherited his disobedience. And since we are covenant breakers, we cannot fix ourselves. So, we need someone to keep covenant for us. This is why Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. By faith in his obedience, we are justified. He represents us as our new covenant head, which means he's going to take responsibility for our sins. He takes responsibility for all our sins. By his covenant keeping, we're brought back into covenant fellowship with God, and it's his covenant keeping that reaps blessings to 1,000 generations. This is just laced with covenant.
Look at you.
All you got to do is ask if Gabe will die for your sins.
And all of a sudden, he's like, me.
Jesus will.
I got a sermon for you.
Okay, I'm with you. So clearly, this is an important issue, right? But I think before we go any further, what we need to do is define our terms. This is important, right? So what is a covenant, Pastor?
Okay, so covenant is ultimately the way God relates to his creatures. That's where it begins. We talked about image of God in chapter 2, and everybody is related to God because they're his creation.
He's daddy, not.
That's right. We got the face of our father, and there's right. You can't run from that, right? So, in its most basic definition, here I'm going to give you a definition. You ready?
Write it
down. A covenant is a solemn. If you're driving, don't write it down. Just listen. A covenant is a solemn bond, sovereignly administered between two or more persons with attendant blessings and curses.
Westminster Confession, right there. Yeah. So when I define covenant to my children, I give them a little catechism.
Yeah.
I just say the shorter catechism answer to that. It's a promise between two or more people.
Right. That's a real simple way of doing it.
Right.
Teach your kids that. A solemn bond. Sovereignly administered between two or more persons with attendant blessings and curses.
That's right.
So the original covenant was made between God and Adam.
Mm-hmm.
God not only created man in his image, which implies a relationship, we talked about that, but he also established an ongoing relationship with him. In that first covenant, God promised eternal life and blessing to Adam on the condition of his perfect obedience to God's word. Specifically, being fruitful, multiplying and filling the earth, taking dominion, and not eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in that covenant relationship, Adam represented the whole human race in this covenant. God established this covenant Adam didn't come up with this.
No.
Right? So it's sovereignly administered. It's God who comes to Adam and says, this is how we will relate together. And so in this sense, it was an altogether gracious and kind relationship. It was all God's grace.
God gave Adam the garden. He gave him life. Right, he gave him everything.
It was loaded with good things, right? And he promised to be in fellowship with Adam, and he promised eternal life to him as he was obedient. But he also clearly promised death if Adam disobeyed and ate the forbidden fruit.
Right. And we'll talk more about this, but we get into the covenant is surrounded by blessings and cursings.
Right.
Deuteronomy, is it 28 and 29?
Yeah.
It just goes through all these blessings.
So this is the place where you can see all these aspects of the covenant from the get-go, even though you don't see the word covenant
in
Genesis 1, you see this relationship established. It's sovereignly administered between God and Adam and Adam's descendants after him with blessings and curses.
Right.
So every covenant has a covenant head.
Exactly. Okay.
A sovereign who takes responsibility for the covenant, and there is a law agreed upon responsibilities between the parties, obligations.
Right.
And then there are blessings for obedience and faithfulness and curses or sanctions for disobedience down through generations. So these are the marks of every covenant bond. Mm. You always have these elements, a covenant head, responsibility taken. There's law, agreed upon responsibilities and obligations between the parties, and then blessings and curses. And specifically, just shorthand, for cross-politic purposes, we want you to remember three words in particular: representation, responsibility, and continuity. These are three really practical implications of covenant thinking and doing. Representation, responsibility, and continuity. And
not just implications, but kind of identifiers of a covenant.
Right.
Those identify what it means to be in covenant with God.
Right.
You have to take responsibility. You're representing.
Yeah.
Right. And then there's continuity in that covenant.
It's going to affect tomorrow.
Right. Right.
Okay. So Adam, right? Adam, he sinned. He broke covenant. And then Jesus came to save us, right? That's it. Isn't that all we need?
No.
It's real simple.
No, that's not it. Even when the first covenant was broken, notice God did not kill Adam and Eve on the spot. You ever notice that?
Yeah.
I mean, he said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Yeah.
Right.
Now, I do think they died spiritually, in a sense.
Which is the most important death, actually.
So death entered the world and they began dying, but he didn't just kill them. He just didn't knock him dead, right? The sanctions, the curses of that first covenant were handed down, God immediately promised that he would undo those curses.
Right.
He says that the seed of the woman would eventually crush the head of the seed of the serpent, Genesis 3:15.
That's the proto-euangelion.
Right, yeah. The promise of the future gospel. So the curses were promised, right? There would be animosity between man and woman, right? There would be animosity between man and the ground. There'd be
weeds and
thorns. And there would be pain and childbearing, and all men would eventually die and return to the dust down through the century. So God does say the curses of the covenant are going to be upon you, but God at the same time promised to break this curse. In fact, a new covenant was immediately promised in the picture of the clothing that God made for Adam and Eve. It's included in that promise that the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent, but it's also it's pictured in that clothing. Remember the clothing?
That's right.
I mean, they tried to make fig leaves for themselves.
They tried,
right? But God says no. And he clothed Adam and Eve, and he covered their nakedness and shame with the skins of animals.
Mm. Right.
In other words, God killed a substitute instead of Adam and Eve. It was skins.
So death still happened.
Yeah. There was blood.
Yep.
Right? So there are these representatives. Animals died in their place representing them. That's what should have happened to Adam and Eve.
Right.
They should have died on the spot. They didn't. And animals died in their place. So you have representatives. Their blood was shed. The animals symbolically took responsibility for the sin of Adam, which, of course, is pointing to Jesus.
Mm. And also pointing to the weakness of the old covenant.
Sure. Too. Right. Because, it's not the fulfilled covenant. But God covered their sin by physically covering them with skins.
And I think
Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden, notice, alive.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just huge. And Adam names his wife Eve immediately afterwards.
Yeah.
Which means the mother of all the living. So he fully believes that there's going to be consecutive generations that are also going to be clothed in this grace. They're going to actually live. They're not going to die, even though that's what they should have happened to them.
And here's part of the deal is us as Christians, as the modern evangelical church, we don't take Genesis 1, 2, and 3 seriously enough.
Oh,
we don't. We look at the garden and we think, well, you know, Eve ate the apple, not a big deal. that she passed it off to Adam, not a big deal. God asked him to leave the garden.
We just get like these moralistic lessons from it.
Right. And but what the course of history was determined at that tree. The course of Adam and Eve's relationship.
Right.
The course of Adam and Eve's relationship together and then their relationship to God was forever determined by that fruit.
Right. Again, that's because Adam was our covenant representative.
Right.
He was responsible for us. And because he sinned, his sin has now come upon us. And this is why we wake up. This is why we're born in sin. This is why we fight. This is why there's animosity.
Another Bible verse here out of Romans 5, which is just saturated with this kind of identifying responsibility, taking responsibility kind of language in the covenant. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
That's the verse you just read.
I just read it, right? But I wanted to read it out of my Bible. But that just demonstrates the connectivity between how serious Adam's relationship, how serious Adam's actions, how serious Adam's representing us in the garden means to the rest of the world and all of history.
Death for everybody.
Death for everybody.
So here, take me back real quick. So when we talk about this promise in the Old Testament of the covenant, of a new covenant, you're saying that the new covenant that we have now was pictured all the way back in Genesis.
Yes, absolutely. Right from the beginning. In fact, God makes this more and more explicit as the Old Testament goes on. So it begins right after the first sin. But, you know, notice Cain and Abel right after this, Genesis 4, right before Cain kills Abel. Remember, Cain and Abel are worshiping God with sacrifices.
Right.
How could they call on the name of the Lord? How did they know that God would even listen to them? Well, because they understood that even though they had been estranged from God by their sin, God was still determined to be their God.
Mm.
God was still determined to overcome that distance through a new covenant sealed in blood. And then, of course, you know, 10 generations later, how was Noah even righteous?
Mm.
Right? How did he find favor in the eyes of the Lord? The word literally is grace.
Mm.
How did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Mm. Well, the answer is that these people, these generations who called on the name of the Lord after Adam and Eve sinned, they did it by faith in the covenant promises of God.
Mm.
They believe what God pictured in those animals slain, the blood shed, and God covering their sin. They believed
the promise, right?
And they believed in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15.
That's what they believed, yes. Right. And so, because there's no other way to find grace in the eyes of the Lord, right?
No.
There's no other way. Noah was a sinner and a covenant breaker in Adam, just like the rest of us.
Mm.
But he trusted in the Lord to cover his sin and his shame with the blood of another, the blood of a substitute, someone who would represent him and cover him and take away his sins.
Right.
That's covenant faith,
right.
Pictured all the way back in Noah.
Right.
One of the other characteristics, I'm just throwing this out here.
Go ahead.
The characteristics of a covenant is that they're often signs.
Mm.
Covenant signs or symbols. So you get married, and what do you put on your finger?
A ring.
Right?
Yeah. It represents the covenant that you make, right? There are other signs and reminders.
Rainbows.
Hey.
I'm putting it together.
You following this?
I'm with you.
So in the garden, there were two trees in the midst of the garden that were standing reminders that there's this covenant bond between God and Adam.
Tree of life.
And tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yep. One they could eat from, one they could not. After the flood, God put the rainbow, right?
Yeah, that was a promise. For gay marriage. Oh, wait, hold on.
No. Okay. Put the rainbow in the sky to remind Noah and the generations after him of God's covenant promise never to destroy the earth again with the flood. I'm going to read this from Genesis 9. It's this long. Y'all should go and read Genesis 9.
Get your Bibles right now, unless you're driving.
It's packed full. Right. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth.
Mm.
Hey.
We've heard that before.
It's like Genesis 1, right?
Yeah.
Yep.
It says, the fear of you, the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth, upon all the fish of the sea, into your hand they're delivered. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Again,
yep.
Covenant with you and with your children after you. And God said, this is the token of the covenant, which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Notice again that continuity thing.
Yep.
I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token, a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Right? So,
yeah. So God is telling Noah here and his children after them, the Adam and Eve, what they were supposed to do, now God is commissioning Noah and his children to do.
Yeah, get back to work. Get back to work on this. So here's the thing. This is why the concept of covenant is so important. The covenant is not just having a personal relationship with Jesus. Right? That's one of the things I think that, you know, it includes that.
Right.
But that's all we hear. Right. In many evangelical churches, you got to have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's exactly right.
Okay.
You got to have a personal relationship with Jesus, but Jesus is our covenant head. And because of that, that means that God calls us to so much more.
Mm.
It includes the full cultural and dominion mandate. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, replenish it, take dominion of everything in the name of Jesus. It includes what we're here for in this world, and it includes our children and our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren after us. Right? All the covenants are aimed at continuity, at generations, and they teach us that God deals with the world through representatives who take responsibility, and through their faith, God blesses generations.
Mm.
So the covenant doesn't just require like an individual response. It requires a people response.
Yeah.
Right? Because of the continuity, and because God has far greater expectations for this world through covenant than just some sort of individual relationship with Jesus, which is important. We don't want to discount that.
But it teaches people to say we.
Right.
Yeah.
We have to. We want to take responsibility. We begin by taking responsibility for ourselves,
right,
but then we also begin taking responsibility for those that God has entrusted to us,
right,
and it's through that that God blesses.
So when Adam ate from the fruit, he said, "We ate from the fruit."
Absolutely.
Right. When Jesus died on the cross,
we will disobey God.
That's right.
We will defy God.
That's right. And when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "I am doing this for us. This is we. All of you guys are dying in me.
This is the new covenant in my blood."
Yeah, there we go.
Right.
Okay, so God made a covenant with Noah, but that's not the only place that we see this covenant in the Bible. We see it happening all throughout Scripture, right?
Oh, yeah. Later, God makes covenant with Abraham. He says, "I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and in thee all families of the earth will be blessed."
Yep.
Right.
God makes covenant with Abraham and his children after him, and all the families of the earth will be blessed in Abraham. But that only makes sense if we understand covenant.
Right.
I mean, how can God promise to bless all the families of the earth? He doesn't even know them.
And he's not even talking about Jews. He's talking about all the families of
all
the earth.
All the families of the earth. He's talking about, well, let's see. What do we say about all?
All means all. That's all.
Everybody.
All means.
Notice, too, that the sign of the covenant with Abraham is circumcision, which includes the shedding of blood again.
Yeah.
Okay. So you have the trees in the garden, you have the rainbow, and now we're at the sign of circumcision.
Right. Yeah. And specifically, after sin has come into the world, blood keeps showing up.
Right.
Blood keeps showing up, right?
The shedding of blood.
Right, the shedding of blood. Yeah. In fact, in Hebrew, the verb used to make a covenant literally is the word cut.
Cut.
Mm. In Hebrew, whenever it says make a covenant, it actually says
cutting.
Cut a covenant.
Yep.
There's no other way to make a covenant except to cut a covenant.
Mm.
And you see this literally when God made the covenant with Abram. In Genesis 15, he asked Abe to cut several animals in half, and then God himself passed between the cut animals.
That's right.
Right? And this is God taking responsibility for the covenant.
Right.
Abraham was called to faithful obedience and was the covenant representative of his family and those that would come after him. But God was promising to take full responsibility for this covenant with Abraham. This is highlights the graciousness of it. Many theologians believe that God is specifically promising to take the curses of the covenant upon himself. God is saying that if this covenant is broken, I will be broken.
Mm.
I will take these covenant curses on myself. And this is exactly what Jesus
this
did.
This is representative right here, right? This is federal representation.
Yes. And so,
Abraham, on your behalf, I'm going to do this.
Right.
This is Jesus right there.
And exactly. And of course, Galatians 3, Paul says that he became the curse for us on the cross.
Mm.
Cursed is he who dies on the cross, on the tree.
Right. Paul quotes the Abrahamic covenant in Galatians 3.
Right.
And says Jesus fulfills that.
Right. And so God is promising to take full responsibility for Abraham, but he's also calling Abraham to imitate this covenant way of living, this covenant way of thinking. And so later, another covenant, God remembers this covenant with Abraham and brings Israel out of slavery in Egypt.
Right? Mm.
He remembers in Exodus 3 and 4, when he's talking to Moses at the burning bush, he remembers the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and says, "These are my people, so go break them out." Right? And then he brings them to Sinai, and again, the sovereign Lord draws near to his people in order to have fellowship with them. He gives them the law, right? These are the stipulations, right, responsibilities, right, with blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. But here, God is making it very clear that his fellowship is only going to happen through blood.
Right.
Hence, all the sacrifices,
right,
the tabernacle,
right,
and the temple, full of sacrifices. But, of course, it's still gracious.
Right.
God's drawing near and saying, I will have fellowship with you, and it's going to be through the shedding of blood.
And this is the remembrance going back to Genesis 3, right? How have I made relationship with you? How have I made it so we can be in fellowship with each other? Through blood, right? The same way I did with your forefathers.
Right. And every animal is a picture of this. This animal represents the sinner. There's the representation.
Should be dead.
Takes responsibility. The sins are confessed over the animal. The animal is slaughtered. The blood is poured out.
Yeah.
Right? And peace with God is restored.
Right.
They make covenant by sacrifice. In a fallen world, the wages of sin is
death.
But this is because of the covenant curses.
And we don't have to get into this too much, but like basically every sin requires a sacrifice, and every culture knows that there's some sort of sacrifice needed.
Right.
It's inescapable.
Right.
It's
inescapable. All the cultures know that, and that's why there's sacrifice in all the cultures.
That's why the sacrifice of abortion in our culture, or sacrifice of
someone's
going to die.
Okay, so is this where the covenants end, or is there more representation
It just keeps going.
Yeah, give it to me.
I mean, 2 Samuel 7, God renews covenant with David.
He promises that one.
Yeah, you do. Promises him an heir who will sit on his throne forever.
Yeah.
And he will be a father to him. And he will be his son.
Darwin ain't your daddy.
Nuh-uh. Again, in the days after the exile, I mean, God, the curses of the covenant come down on Israel. They go into exile. But then under Nehemiah and Ezra, they come back into the land. Nehemiah renews covenant with God. And then, yes, then Jesus comes to fulfill and to establish the new covenant.
I think somebody right now is saying, okay, great, so what? I see all these covenants, but make that come home. What does that actually have to do with
me? It's a nice Bible study.
Yeah, that's great, guys. You know, move it along.
Okay, because we're made in the image of God, we also make covenants. So we live in covenant, and then we make covenant.
Right.
Okay, so God images this for us. He patterns this for us. That's how he deals with us, and then we inescapably live covenantally. We're either doing it well or badly. Right.
Okay.
So we make civil covenants between magistrates and people. This is what we often refer to as the state.
Right.
Okay.
There's covenant relationships there. And a man and a woman make covenant in marriage. We talked about wedding rings earlier. Right.
Right?
That's a covenant relationship.
And this matters because.
Oh, come on.
I'm getting it. How much you can come on?
So go back to our three words. Responsibility. Representation. Responsibility. Continuity.
Okay.
Representation, responsibility, and continuity.
Implications of a covenant.
God deals with people, with man, through representatives.
Okay.
That's just it's a principle that we need to get pounded into our thick Adamic heads.
Yeah.
I didn't curse that. I said Adamic. God deals with people through representatives who are responsible for those who are under their care. And their actions have dramatic impact on their descendants. That's what we're saying. It begins with self-responsibility, taking responsibility for your own actions, saying, I am guilty. I have broken covenant.
Right.
I am a sinner.
Amen.
But this is how God deals with us generally, through covenants. God recognizes that those in authority as having greater responsibility because they represent those under their care and those who will come after them. Okay. So a man is the head of his wife, and this means that he not only represents himself, he does, but he also represents his wife and his family, and therefore he's responsible for them. And this is why Joshua could say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
Right.
So Joshua spoke as a representative, taking responsibility for his household and for his descendants. This is Joshua thinking and speaking covenantally. It's him saying, we will serve the Lord. Remember, this is what Job did with his children.
Right.
Job chapter 1.
Yeah. Gave sacrifice for his children.
He says, my sons might have sinned, right? When they're having these feasts. And he says, I'm going to offer a sacrifice for them. So in case they might have sinned, Job is taking responsibility and as a covenant representative is speaking to God on their behalf and saying, God, cover their sins.
Mm,
forgive them of their sins. Right. This is what a godly husband does for his wife in Ephesians 5, right? He's supposed to imitate Jesus, right? Jesus loves the church, lays his life down for the church. Jesus takes away the sins of the church.
Yep.
And the husband is supposed to imitate that. the husband doesn't actually atone for the sins of his wife.
Right.
But he takes responsibility for them, and he says, you are my body.
Right.
Right. That's the whole head and body idea is covenant.
Right.
That makes no sense if you don't have that kind of responsibility. You don't take that kind of responsibility. Your weaknesses, a husband says to his wife, are my weaknesses.
Yeah.
I take, these are mine.
Right. Yeah.
And,
right.
And then he loves and cherishes his wife into holiness.
Which right. is what Adam didn't do.
Yeah, that's right. That's what he's supposed to do, and
he's
didn't.
Supposed to do. Okay.
This is what parents do for their children. They take responsibility for their children. This is why Paul says that even one believing parent sanctifies their children. The child of at least one believing parent is holy.
Right.
Mm.
1 Corinthians 7. This doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Outside of covenant, you're sitting there like, whoa.
Unless you recognize that that's how God views us.
Mm.
So God views us covenantally. He sees those who have been given authority and responsibility as being representatives of, and therefore having a dramatic effect on those they're responsible for.
Right. Mm.
And that's either for good or for ill.
Right.
So we say good or for ill, but that's mostly an Old Testament concept. With Jesus now in the new covenant, all those sanctions are gone away. So those sanctions are done.
No. There's still curses.
We tallied this up before. There's about 300 references to the word covenant. So the word covenant shows up about 300 times in the Bible.
Anybody who says this is a minor theme,
it's all over the place.
Just do a word search.
Yeah.
Right. But
the covenant structure's changed, though.
No. But that's the thing. But the covenant is enforced.
Continuity.
Jesus came to fulfill the covenant.
I want some examples.
Okay. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says that some of the church in Corinth had died because they were eating and drinking the Lord's Supper unworthily.
Mm.
Boom. Covenant breakers dying.
Not convinced.
All right. Right before that, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that the Israelites who died in the wilderness were examples for us, the Christians, the church, to learn from so that we would not die like them. That's right. 1 Corinthians 10.
Continuity right. there.
Yeah. He says those things are written for our example. Mm. We're to learn from them.
So then we don't get the same judgment that they got right. for tempting the Lord.
Exactly.
Right?
In John 15, Jesus says that those who abide in him, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and bear fruit, then you'll be blessed. If you abide in me, you'll be fruitful.
Mm.
But he says, if you do not abide in me, my Father prunes you. You will be cut out and thrown into the fire.
Cutting out.
You're going to be cut out of the covenant,
cut.
Right? There's blessings for abiding in Christ. There's curses for not abiding in Christ. Romans 11 says something similar, that God has cut the Jews out of the olive tree and he's grafted the Gentiles into the olive tree. The Jews are under the curses of the covenant.
Mm.
And those Gentiles who are believing in Jesus are being grafted into the covenant.
Goes right. back to 1 Corinthians 10 again,
10
right?
Again, yes. Ephesians 6, Paul urges children to obey their parents, and he repeats the covenant promises to the children. He says, this is the first covenant with, the first command with a promise.
That's right.
Right? That it may go well with you in the land. But this implies that the covenant blessings and cursings are still in effect in the new covenant. David?
Paul's quoting Deuteronomy 5 there.
Exactly.
Along with you in the land.
Right. He's saying those covenant promises and blessings are still in force in the new covenant.
Right.
In Galatians 3, Paul says that the covenant with Abraham is still being fulfilled by those who trust in Jesus. John the Baptist and Jesus said that judgment is coming on Jerusalem for the Jews' disobedience.
That's right.
Right? He says there's going to be armies surrounding you and you're going to go down in flames because you did not come to me. You did not turn to me. And in Revelation, Jesus warns the seven churches that if they're not faithful, he will come and remove their lampstands, right? He's ready. He's watching them. He's inspecting them. And if they don't keep covenant, they will be judged. Hebrews says that there is a judgment for those who trample the blood of the covenant. He's talking about those who have professed faith and are thinking about going back to Judaism.
So Hebrews is in the New Testament, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Just making sure.
Yes. Right. It's like the Deuteronomy of the New Testament, in fact, right?
That's a good point.
Right. So here's the thing. God deals with us through covenants.
Inescapable.
It is inescapable. It's and these really are, in a sense, I mean, we talk about breaking covenant, but we say this is an unbreakable bond because it's not like you can wriggle out of this. You're either a covenant keeper or a covenant breaker.
Mm-hmm.
But everybody is accountable to God.
Right.
Everybody is accountable to God. We have all broken covenant in Adam, and we are only saved by faith in Jesus, our new covenant head. In him, God makes us covenant keepers, both in our covenant with God, but also in our covenants, in our families, and in our nations. Fundamentally, sinners keep covenant by faith, by taking responsibility for our sins and calling on the name of the Lord, believing the promises of God to us and to our children and to the generations that will come after us, that he will wash away our sins, that he will give us new hearts, and he will write his law on our hearts. This covenant faith is what God uses to empower us to obey his word and apply it to all of life. This is the unbreakable bond of covenant.
Cross-Politic Worldview Shotgun Series, Chapter 3, Unbreakable Bond.